Well, good morning. We can just call each other by name if you want to. It's kind of nice, it's kind of family style. This morning, my name is Tyler, I'm discipleship pastor here, and it's just a joy to be able to launch into a new series this morning. Series that we are really looking forward to this morning called Elements, Spiritual Disciplines for Discipleship. And maybe to you it seems a bit odd to be kind of launching into this type of series when I'm pretty certain that we have all but abandoned any sort of New Year's resolution by this point in the game, as it is almost May. But I think we are, if we're honest with ourselves, I think this morning we're a people, we're a culture that really needs those habits and disciplines and those practices that help to keep us on track in our lives, and especially in our spiritual lives. We're like that line from that well-known hymn, Come Thou Fount, that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Maybe if you didn't grow up in the church, you didn't grow up on hymns, maybe a bit more of a modern translation of that verse to you would be squirrel, if you get where I'm going with that. You see, for the next few weeks, I want us to understand these disciplines for discipleship. I want us to have a way for us to follow Christ. You see, if you've been with us since the beginning of 2019, we've kind of intentionally set up these series to kind of lead us to this spot. We began the year back in January, February, early March, looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit, understanding how do we, as followers of Jesus, live a Spirit-filled life. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? And how do we live out in His power and presence in the everyday stuff of life? And then we shifted gears in our Lent series as we drew close to Easter last Sunday, again, looking at who is Jesus? Who do others say He is? Who do we say He is? And who is He to each one of us? And you see, all of that then brings us to this morning as we begin looking at these disciplines for discipleship. So let's pray as we begin. Jesus, it's my desire that with all that I am, I would follow You, as we have sung and declared, even in the good, in the challenging, and everything in between, that I would follow You, that we would follow You. And I pray, Lord, this morning that these words be Yours for us, that You would speak to us, that we would be impacted by them, that we would leave here a changed people because of a radical encounter with You, the living and risen Savior. I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. If you got your Bibles, open them up. If you're of the digital persuasion, then open up your apps to 1 Timothy 4. We're going to read from 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 9. Words will be on the screen. And if you got bulletins with you, there are sermon notes as well in there that you are welcome to engage with and take notes of if that helps you. But let me read for you a text that will be near to us and dear to us this morning. It reads this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Let me ask you a question this morning. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, I mean, why do we really even need to bother with them? I mean, isn't it enough for us to come to church every week on a Sunday morning, perhaps be in intentional community together throughout the rest of the week, whether in a community group or some other affinity group where you again are sharpening one another and studying the scriptures? So why do we need these spiritual disciplines? Well, I think we need to ask another question this morning is, what is driving me? When I look at my life, what is the driving force behind it? And when we look at this series of spiritual disciplines, I think there are two different lenses that we can look through, as we look at these. The first is a lens of religion, and the second is the lens of the gospel. You see, looking at the spiritual disciplines through the lens of religion, we approach them in a way where it says, I need to be able to do all of these things in order for God to love and accept me. Perhaps some of you were raised in church traditions where that was really what you felt was kind of the teaching of the time, was I need to be able to do all of these things in order that God will love me. And some of you, maybe this morning, you're still living in that snare, feeling like you have to do all of these things and check all of these boxes in order for God to love you. But you see, I think there's another lens, like I said, that we need to look through when we look at spiritual disciplines, and it's the lens of the gospel, where we realize that we are loved by God, that we have purpose and meaning, that we are accepted by Him, and because of that, out of the overflow, we do these things. Out of the joy and abundance of our knowing that we are children of God, we delight with joy in doing these disciplines. Yes, Paul is clear that there is a need for physical training, but we need to realize that the driving force in our lives needs to be doing these out of delight, not out of duty. And if we fail to understand this point, I think we fail to understand what is at the heart of this series and what is going to lead us into these next 10 weeks together. So as we jump in, let me ask a question to begin here. What is self-discipline? I mean, simply put, it is the discipline of self. But I think if it was that simple, we'd probably be doing a better job if we were honest with ourselves this morning. When Paul says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. We need to recognize that self-discipline is hard work. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, which I was reading as I prepared for this series, says, but grace does not mean that sufficient strength and insight will be automatically infused into our being in the moment of need. What I think he's saying is, how many of us in situations perhaps of stress or where we've needed that increase of patience have just prayed, God, please give me patience to get through this? And how many times in those moments we think that God is just going to, like a magical vending machine, just dispense us the increase of patience that we have asked for? I mean, if you've been in that situation, how did that go? Probably terrible. Because I think really when it comes to those moments, we find ourselves in those positions of needing patience, of needing God's strength, and realizing that we cannot depend on our own. That we need the strength of God to be the only source that truly sustains us in those moments. It's why Paul, in his writing, uses this imagery of the athlete over and over and over, this verb gymnaz, to train yourself, that we get the word gymnasium from. Because athletes endure hardship. They suffer many trials, and yet they persevere. They press on. And Paul uses this language when he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so Paul understands the tension between the need of physical exercise, but yet also of this need of spiritual exercise. Let me illustrate it with a bit of a story. While we were still living in Vancouver, Charity and I was a youth pastor at the time, and years of a youth pastor's diet, which consists namely of pizza and Coke and Timbits, as you can imagine, wreaked havoc on my body. I remember one year for Christmas. This is a great Christmas present to give to your husband. Charity got me a personal trainer session. Yeah, get the hint, right? And so I went to the gym near our house in Pitt Meadows where we were living at the time, and I can remember walking in, and then I saw her ripped, like Hulk ripped, like if she flexed, she was going to rip the shirt, and I knew in that moment I was doomed. And I don't remember much else at this point other than in this fog. I kind of remember walking towards her, and I heard two words, "Get on," as she points to the treadmill. I swallow hard with all of my male pride and bravado that I am kind of doing this as I walk towards the treadmill, and I get on it, and she starts in a slow pace, and all she seems to be doing is pushing the up arrow. Like, literally, just faster and faster, and I am sweating off the pounds. It's a miracle. No, but I am dying in this moment, and all she is doing is pushing the up arrow. I mean, I knew that one... I got a new gym membership, by the way. I never went back. I knew in that moment that if I was to see wholeness, if I was to see fullness in life and a holistic understanding of my life, I knew that I needed not just to be a man who studied the scriptures, but also someone who took care of my life. You see, self-discipline is needed in all aspects of our lives in order, I feel, to follow Christ fully. You see, second this morning, self-discipline is also God-saturated. I feel like I'm going to quote a lot of Dallas Willard in these sermons, and that's okay because his writings are amazing. But he says this, he says, "We forget that being the unique Son of God clearly did not relieve him, Jesus, of the necessity of a life of preparation that was mainly spent out of the public eye." You see, throughout the Gospels, we read story after story of Jesus taking time, withdrawing himself away from the crowds in order to grow in his relationship, in order for his life to be God-saturated. Matthew 14:13 says, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." In Luke 5:16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." John chapter 6:15, "Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." You see, Jesus models for us intentional time with God, away from the public eye. Willard says, "To live as Christ lived is to live as he did in all his life." For us to grow in self-discipline, much of it will need to happen away from the public eye, I believe. And thirdly, self-discipline is spirit-dependent. It's why, again, we had our series at the beginning of this year to understand who is the Holy Spirit and how do we live out in his power and in his presence. Because I believe one of the dangers for us as Christians is we try to do so much of our life ourselves. That we try to live this life of faith by our own strength and by our own might and by our own intellect, and we completely ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, that forgotten God who yet dwells within us and is just knocking at our heart's door saying, "Listen, let me lead. I have the power that you need." I mean, we've all tried this before, and I know that for many of us, we've just fallen flat on our face. Dallas Willard looks at this principle, and he looks at it through the lens of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. I loved what he said. "The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us." I want you to go back this week and read the Sermon on the Mount and understand what that would look like and how we could live that out as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Second point this morning is, what are spiritual disciplines? What are these things that we are called to live out? And probably the best definition I heard was this: a spiritual discipline is a spiritual exercise that has the sole purpose of bringing us closer to God in character and behavior and opens us up to what God is saying to us. You know, I don't recall in my life hearing a lot about spiritual disciplines. It wasn't something. I became a believer when I was 16, and I don't remember a lot of that being talked about in my church and youth group in those days. And I mean, that's not to throw shade on the church, but it just wasn't something that we talked a lot about. I didn't learn these things until my second semester of Bible college. I was in a fellow by the name of Carl Hindriger's spiritual formation class. Carl Hindriger is an incredible prof on campus at Briarcrest, and actually, as of last spring, was teaching me the Pauline epistles in my seminary days. And so that man is probably like 95 years old, and just doing, he's probably a robot. He's probably a cyborg by now. But he is an incredible man who loves Jesus, and he taught an incredible class on spiritual formation. Now, I say that, but I don't remember a lot of it because I was somewhat distracted by the very cute girl who was sitting next to me during much of those classes. Thankfully, she did become my wife, and so I'm allowed to say that about her. But there were a few books that we read, and there's a few that I want to encourage you as well to pick up in these next few weeks. Richard J. Foster's The Celebration of Discipline has been around for 40 years and is an incredible, incredible resource, as is Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald S. Whitney. Two amazing books that we will look at in detail in this series. And Whitney says this in his book: "The spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. They are habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times." So let's spend a time this morning looking at what are three things that spiritual disciplines are and three things that they aren't. Three things that they are this morning. First off is they are personal. The Bible prescribes that there are personal spiritual disciplines, disciplines that we are to practice alone. I mean, take prayer for an example, a great one where Jesus, again, he modeled this himself for us, withdrawing off into quiet places and praying. But there are spiritual disciplines as well that are interpersonal, that are designed to be lived out in the context of community, in the context of the local church. And you could pick on prayer as well for this one, because again, we are called as the body, as the church, to pray together, to gather for prayer as Christ's people. And the third thing that spiritual disciplines are is that they are activities, that they are things that we do. They are practices that we do. You see, right? We pray, we fast, we give, we worship, we serve. And the goal of these things is not in of themselves to simply do them, but to do them as we grow in relationship and in proximity to Christ, to know that there is formation and transformation through these disciplines. Three things this morning that they are not is that, first off, they are not attitudes. These are not character qualities. So we could take joy for an example. It's not a spiritual discipline to have joy. It's not a bad thing to have joy, but it's not a discipline in and of itself. And that leads us to the second thing. They're not fruits of the Spirit. They complement one another, and they can be used in conjunction with one another. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some of you have the song going in your head right now. That's good. That's okay. It's okay. They're good things that we are called to live out, but they are not fruits of the Spirit. And the third thing is they're not used to belittle others, that we cannot use these to feel in ourselves that we are holier than thou. That sometimes in Christianity, we feel, I think, that if we just do these things and we put these practices on display, that we then have kind of reached some like superior level of Christianity. And anybody else who hasn't quite made it there yet is a second-class Christian. And I do not read that in the scriptures one bit. For some of you, you'd love to be able to fast, and yet for medical reasons, you're unable to. And yet we who can should never come alongside those who cannot and make them feel like they're second-class Christians. We are not to use these to belittle others. What we are going to do is, as Paul says in verse 7 and 8, is we are going to train ourselves for godliness, because godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So in this series, we're going to look at scripture reading and worship and prayer and fasting and giving and evangelism and community and serving and silence, these ancient biblical practices that are still so relevant and so needed today. Because these disciplines will help us grow closer to Christ. Richard Foster says this. He says, spiritual disciplines are the means of God's grace for the formation and transformation of heart and mind and spirit and body and soul. So why is it important? Why is it important to train ourselves for godliness? Well, I think the biggest reason, and Foster would agree with this, is we are an easily distracted people. He says, since writing his book 40 years ago, there is one major difference that has occurred in the past 40 years that does indeed impinge upon the spiritual life. I can state it in one word, he says, distraction. Distraction is the primary spiritual problem in our contemporary culture. I mean, there are neurological studies out there by leading scientists and medical individuals who say we are slowly, as a culture, becoming less and less capable of holding our attention for any large amount of time. You still with me? Okay, just checking. Just checking. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What's this promise that Paul is referring to here? Well, simply put, it's eternity. That Paul here in this text has an eternal mindset. But as we've talked about this in past sermons before, we cannot become so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. That we cannot be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good in the relationships we have with our neighbors, with our family, with our coworkers, as we seek to live out this faith that we believe and that we desire others to as well. And what I think is ultimately at stake here as we look at this series is discipleship. You see, each one of us is called to live as disciples of Jesus. But I don't think all of us live as disciples of Jesus. What culture experts tell us is that all of us, as an entire culture, are disciples of something or someone. You see, to be a disciple means to be a learner of, one who embraces and assists in spreading the teaching of another. So if you've got a brand you love, you've got a restaurant that you just love to tell everybody about, you've got a speaker or an author that you were just consumed by, you have a movie series that you just love to binge watch through, culture experts tell us that we're all disciples of something or someone. My question is who this morning? We are all disciples of something. And my hope in this series is that it acts as a catalyst to us that we would live out the mission that we believe God is calling us as a church to, that we exist to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. That is why we exist as a church. That is our mission. It is clear and it is succinct. But my hunch is this morning is that we've slipped a bit when it comes to live out these disciplines. And I mean, I know this in my own life. I can see in my own life where I am slipping in some of these areas. And maybe let me illustrate it with a point here this morning that might help us a bit better. Anyone got an idea what this is? You see, there was a time in my life for about 10 years where I was a pretty proficient clarinet player. Yeah, this is confession time, right? I was adjudicated in front of my peers in Kiwanis festivals. I held solos in the bands that I performed in. I toured across North America in places like California and Hawaii and Edmonton. Okay, one of those is not like the others. Sorry, no, not sorry to Edmonton. And I played this for a long time, and I will admit, I was pretty darn good at it. And then I stopped. Like, I just flat out stopped. People in the first service were like, I bet you've got your embouchure. That's not like how you, you know, use your mouth. And I don't even know how old this reed is. It might have actually come off of the ark. It's the reality in my life that I used to find great joy and fulfillment in this. And then I just stopped. How many of us in the spiritual disciplines that God has called us to would say that at one point in our lives we found great joy and fulfillment and purpose in them? And then we just stopped. Like, you just stopped praying. You stopped fasting. You stopped giving. You stopped serving. You just stopped, like I did. The last time I picked that up was actually a few years ago for my mom's 60th. That would have been 9 years ago for my mom's 60th birthday, because she wanted me to play her happy birthday on it. And don't worry, I'm not playing it this morning. I'm going to save your ears. But my question to you this morning is, how are you going to follow Jesus? I'm going to tell you straight up, it takes a plan. Because for many of us, we've just stopped in a lot of these areas. And following Jesus doesn't just happen. And that's what this series is about. There are things in our lives that we used to find great joy in, disciplines in our lives that we used to put into practice daily, and we've just stopped. That's been sitting in the bottom of my closet since the day we moved to Calgary. It's the first time I've ever pulled it out and looked at it. How about you and your spiritual disciplines? When's the last time you prayed, fasted, gave? It's going to take work. There's no question about it. I'm not going to stand up here and sugarcoat this. In this series, these disciplines take work. We need to put them into practice. We need to run with perseverance. We need to keep our eyes on the prize, as Paul writes. But for many of us, I think we've just put our spiritual disciplines in a closet, in a box, and we just left them there, no longer finding joy and purpose and meaning from them. But my prayer this morning for us in this series and in our disciplines that we will look at over the next 10 weeks is that we will do them not out of a sense of duty, not because I stand up here and tell you to, but because Jesus asks us to do them as we follow him. Not out of duty, but out of delight, out of an overflow of the abundance of joy we receive because we are accepted and loved by him. Hear me this morning when I say that you are accepted and loved by him wherever you are at in your journey. And God is saying, I want you to follow me, but you need a plan. You need a plan. And I pray that over these next 10 weeks, these spiritual disciplines that we look at will be that plan for you, will be those things that will give you joy and fulfillment and purpose as you live out the life that I believe Jesus is calling you to. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he comes into our lives upon confession of faith, and that he empowers us to live out the life that you have asked us to live. And I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would bring to our minds and our hearts, what are the things, what are these disciplines that we have perhaps stopped doing, that we have long abandoned, that you are saying, I want you to do this again. But not out of duty, but delight. Delight in me with all your heart, God says. And I pray this morning that wherever you are at on your journey, this morning you would take that step, that this would be the plan that you are able to put into practice to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus that he is asking of all of us. And I pray that we would leave here a people who are formed and transformed because of the person and work of Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen.